This morning's scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word of God. Let's pray. Most gracious God, Lord, we thank you for your precious holy word. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit would guide us this morning, that he would make known to us your will for us in this passage. And Lord, I pray that the words I speak be not of myself or be of my own will, but be of and led by your Spirit and glorifying unto you. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we turn again this morning to this sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I overlapped a little bit from I think it was two weeks ago. But beginning in the latter part of the fifth chapter and flowing through to this beginning part of the sixth chapter, Paul gives us a great deal of information about God's economy or his design for a family and what it's supposed to look like and really how it runs most efficiently and most productive, not only for the individual family, but basically for society in general. As we look at our nation today, we can see that it is in a state of decay. I don't think anybody would argue with that. And I will submit to you again this morning, as I did to you a few weeks ago, that a large reason for that state of decay is the destruction of the family, the destruction of the family unit. As a society, we don't emphasize the family. It's not held in high regard. It is no longer esteemed as something that we should strive for or look up to or try to achieve. There just seems to be a lack of emphasis put on the family structure. And I think that we got to this point as a result of good intentions. I don't think that all of a sudden somebody woke up one morning and said, we're just going to start destroying the family unit or not hold it in high regard. I don't think that's what happened. I think that it was an effort to try to keep people that come from or were dealing with families that weren't one unit from feeling like second-class citizens, right? From feeling like, well, you know, my mom and dad are divorced. I don't feel like I'm equal to those who aren't, or something similar. A husband and wife got divorced, and maybe they were looked down upon and treated differently from those that stayed together. And so in an attempt to take away some of those harsh feelings or the way that we view those types of families, I think we went a little too far. We went a little overboard to the point where it almost feels like that members of traditional families are now second-class citizens. And those that are of the non-traditional nature are held in higher regard. Mothers who choose to make that difficult choice to stay home and raise their children, oftentimes they're ostracized, they're looked down upon. People act like that they're wasting their lives when in fact there is no higher calling. But that's just the way our society has gone overboard and has chosen to basically diminish the beauty of the traditional family. A household that implements rules and punishments and chores, they're viewed as old-fashioned. They're viewed as out of touch and not very progressive in their thinking. All the while, delinquency rates skyrocket. Delinquency rates skyrocket. The prisons are absolutely bursting at the seams. They're all full. Now, in an attempt to even go further, we want to set the prisoners free now and blame it on the notion that the prisons aren't really helping anybody. And I'll admit, Prisons don't do a very good job at rehabilitating criminals. It's just not what they do. But they do protect society from those criminals. It's not rocket science here, folks. It's not rocket science at all. God has given us a blueprint for the family structure, and that blueprint works. It absolutely works. We just need to follow it. Paul set out, beginning at the last part of chapter 5, telling us what a proper relationship, proper family looks like. And in that setting, we had God at the pinnacle of all things. And then we had husbands that are to submit to God and follow His direction and seek Him for guidance. And the husband is to lead the wife, and the wife was to submit to that godly leadership. And in turn, the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. And we went through that several weeks ago. And then he kind of turns his focus and starts looking at the children. And he tells us how children are supposed to work in a functional family and how we're all supposed to be cohesive as one. And we saw Paul's exhortation to the children, obey your parents. It's pretty straightforward. Children, obey your parents. And he went on to instruct them that not just obey your parents, but honor your mother and father. And I talked about the order you put those in, right? So when the kids are small and you're disciplining your children, they're not really honoring you as you're inflicting that discipline on them. But if you do it in a proper way, as they grow older, they will honor their mother and father for actually helping shape them into the adults that they are to become. And he says, if they do this, they will live long in the land. And I went into lengthy detail about this a couple weeks ago. And I talked about when there's no discipline at a very, very young age, then they become really rebellious. And that rebellion doesn't start whenever they reach the mental acuity to know they shouldn't be rebelling. Rebellious children that are never corrected end up as rebellious adults that will never be corrected unless force comes down upon them. That's just the way mankind is. And so when he says that you may live long in the land, rebellious adults usually live shorter lives as a whole because they run into a lot of conflict. Always in fights, always, whether it be physical fights, mental fights, verbal fights, stress is usually very high in their lives. And that in turn is not conducive to a long, healthy life. And so I think that's part of what Paul was saying here when he says that you may live long in the land. And so when you think about it, when you're disciplining that child at a very young age, you are helping set them on a track to a long life. Whenever you don't discipline them, you're doing just the opposite. You're setting them up for failure on so many ways, in so many different ways, in so many different areas of their lives. Because there's always going to be conflict. And they're always going to come up against somebody that's trying to exert their will upon them. And it just becomes a headbutt, a life full of headbutting with everybody else. And it makes life very difficult. And that leaves us this morning with Paul's final word with respect to families in verse 4. And we're going to be getting into spiritual warfare here in the next few weeks, and I'm excited about that. But for this morning, we're not done with the family's situation. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul begins this verse with the word fathers. And we've talked about fathers and their role and how they've kind of checked out in the family. But if you look at the Greek word, It's used interchangeably with the word parents. So I think, and we'll talk about why he says fathers here, but I think that we can get this from both mom and dad here, and it applies to both of you. Thus, my title to the passage is actually Parents, Don't Provoke Your Children. The same word is used in Hebrews 11, and it's translated parents instead of just fathers, as it got translated here in Ephesians. You probably need a little background to this passage to really understand a lot of it. In the times of the early church, quite frankly, there were some very abusive policies when it came to parents and their children and how children were treated and what children were thought of in that day and time. Under Roman law, the father held all the power in the entire family. The father could actually sell members of the family as slaves if he so desired. He could make any member work in the field, be chained, whatever was his desire was the way it went. He even had the power to inflict the death penalty on a family member if, in fact, he thought it was called for. And this power lasted as long as the father lived. So fathers wielded a great deal of power in the time of the writing of this book. In ancient literature, around 1 BC, when a child was born, that child was brought to the father and laid at the father's feet. And if the father stooped over and picked the child up, then they kept the child. But if the child or if the father turned and walked away, then that child was discarded. There's an ancient letter that was found by an archaeologist, and it was a letter from a man named Hilaron to his wife Alice. And the letter reads as follows: Heartiest greetings. Really a way that you'd think a letter to your wife would begin, but heartiest greetings nonetheless. Know that we are still, even now, in Alexandria, and he was a soldier. Don't worry if when even all the others return, I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech you to take care of the child, and as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. If good luck to you, you have a child, and if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, throw it out. Unwanted children were unfortunately often discarded during this time. They were collected, they were dropped off, they were collected at night. The girls went to houses of prostitution. Most of the boys were then enslaved for the rest of their lives. The philosopher Seneca wrote, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge the knife into the sickliest cattle. Children who are born weak and deformed, we drown." How horrible. Awful. A child that was born weak or deformed, they just drowned her or him. Terrible. But I read that stuff and I tell you that just to inform you that that's what the Mediterranean world looked like in the first century. In the New Testament era. So children were not held with the highest regard. But yet Paul gives us a little different approach here. Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." And as I said, the father had a leadership role in the family, and it was the father's role for discipline. But I think it can be read for both parents. There was a Harvard study, it was done several years ago, but they studied children at the ages of 5 and 6. So they caught them as little guys and gals. And they were able to accurately predict their propensity for delinquency at a 90% clip. Let that soak in just a little bit. They studied children who were 5 and 6 years old, and they were able to predict whether or not they were going to be delinquent as later children or as adults at a 90% clip. Now, they used several factors in arriving at their prediction. But what I find particularly amazing is the accuracy of this study upon the lives of children who are only 5 or 6 years old. That tells me how important those first 5 or 6 years are to our children. They're absolutely critical. Essentially, mom and dad, you've got 5 or 6 years to get it right, to nurture, to correct, to discipline that child. And for better or worse, what you do thereafter doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? Basically affects about 10% of the kids. It's kind of scary. It's eye-opening. It's amazing. But they looked at several factors whenever they conducted this study. And factor number one was father's discipline. Father's discipline. It had to be fair and it had to be consistent. Fair and consistent. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Factor number two was mother's supervision. Does mom pay any attention to the child whatsoever, or is she so self-absorbed in whatever it is in her life that the child ends up feeling neglected or abandoned? Mother's supervision. Factor number three, and I was a little somewhat surprised, mother and father's affection for each other. Not mom and dad's affection for the child, but affection for each other. Children who got to see and witness their parents' affection were less likely to be delinquent when they grew up. Number four, family cohesion. Whether the family stayed together, and if the family didn't stay together, their ability to cooperate and function later on. Isn't that amazing? That you take those four factors and you look at a 5 and 6 year old kid and you're able to basically predict 90% correctly, which is, I guess it's still an A, right? Whether they're going to be delinquent. I find it rather amazing. Dr. Paul Meyer, a Christian, did a Christian study of children, and he looked at very similar factors. The number one factor was love. Love within the home. Love permeating the home. Telling your children that you love them. And then demonstrating that to them. I know, guys, sometimes we have a hard time telling and demonstrating, but it's critically important that the child knows that and is able to rely on that. Dr. Meyer's second factor was discipline. Again, it had to be fair, consistent, and firm. And we talked about it a lot a couple weeks ago, but discipline is tough. Discipline is tough. It can absolutely wear you out, right? It can wear you down. That's why you all have kids when you're young. You've got the energy to do that. It is tiring. When you get older, you don't have the energy to be consistent and continue to discipline the children. But you're doing so at the expense of the child. So many times, and I see it all the time, so many times I see children being raised by their grandparents. Sometimes there are no options. I understand it. I get it. Oftentimes it's because mom or dad are out doing whatever they want to do and then they just pawn the kids off on grandma and grandpa. And that's where it ends up. And some of those are fine. But a lot of those aren't. And it's because grandma and grandpa have difficulties in the discipline business, right? It's hard. It takes a lot of energy. It is difficult to continue to be consistent. And it is a recipe for disaster. Take it from me. Grandparents wear down. And we wear down sometimes fast. We give in. And children know that, right? They exploit that. They're smart. And they pick up on those inconsistencies. Well, I didn't get in trouble the last three times, so I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to roll the dice. Maybe I won't get in trouble this time. Consistency is everything. They have to absolutely know every time they do it, they're going to get in trouble for it. Not one time left out, and that takes a lot of energy. And consistency not just in discipline, but consistency in standards that you have as mom and dad, principles, rules, responses, reactions. It all has to be structured and consistent. Parents shouldn't expect their children to live up to the standards that they themselves don't live up to. The old do as I say, not do as I do, does not work. And as I said, they're incredibly smart. And they're going to see your hypocrisy. And it's not going to work. So if you expect them to do it, you have to be their role model. You have to lead by example. Do we fail? Absolutely. We do. That's just part of life. But we're talking about goals that we all should aspire to, right? Things that will enable us to bring up children that won't go to schools and start killing everybody that they see. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, there is a parallel passage in Colossians 3:21, and it says, don't exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Don't exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. It's a delicate balance, and I can't tell you I'm standing up here with all the answers because I don't have them. It's probably a little bit different for every child. I had two, and they were very different. And the way that you treat one didn't necessarily work to the way you did the other. Discipline had to look a little bit different as well. And so you have to be careful as you go through these. But the bottom line is parents have to discipline their children. But you can't go overboard. You can't go overboard such that they develop some deep-seated hatred of you or deep-seated desire that you weren't their parents and that they bolt the first chance they get. And that's what Paul's talking about. Don't provoke your children to anger. But I think this is where love comes into play, right? And I said that love's always got to be at the top of that. Love always has to be at the pinnacle of all the discipline that we do. If all you do is discipline your child and they don't see and understand that love, then that will lead to detachment and resentment. That's just human nature. It's what happens. And when we discipline our children, we have to make sure that we keep anger in check. And it's hard. I can think back to times when I failed at that, and I'm sure Brady could probably tell you times when I failed at that. But that's always got to be a goal that we have, to keep that anger in check. Because when we allow the anger to come into the discipline, then we go overboard and we do a lot of emotional damage to the point that if that happens enough times, you're going to raise a very angry, violent child. Parents also have to develop trust with their children. We have to trust them to make decisions as they grow older. And that can be very difficult as well. They have to be allowed to spread their wings and taste success. They have to be allowed to spread their wings and crash. Though everything within us, we don't want to see that crash, right? We want to see them fly. We want to see them spread their wings and fly. We don't want to see them crash. But it is through those crashes that they learn a lot about life. And if we're overprotective and we don't allow them to spread their wings and we don't allow them to experience freedoms, they don't see that as love. They don't see that as love, and they will rebel. That's just the way life is. It's the way that we all are wired as fallen human beings, not to be overly protective of them. And that is extremely difficult as well. Encourage them. Encourage them to think for themselves and make decisions. And then help them pick up the pieces whenever that crash happens. Help them see the wisdom behind why it happened and how you can change whatever it is to keep it from happening the next time. Favoritism, that's always a good one. Avoid favoritism. Favoritism causes a lot of bitterness on so many different levels. Remember, Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. And if you remember the story, it caused all kind of problems. It was very difficult for all those involved. Don't compare your children to each other or seem to value one more than the other. Try as best you can to treat them both equally so they both know that they're loved. Yeah, they're different. They're going to be different. We're all different. But embrace those differences and love those differences in each one of them. Also, be careful not to push achievements too hard on them. Whether it's academics, whether it's sports, whether it's occupations, whatever it may be gentle whenever you're trying to direct them. Children can be weighed down by parents' expectations. They can be weighed down by the expectations, and they can quickly get burned out by those expectations. And that only leads to bitterness, which is a provocation to your children to anger. Be encouraging to them, but try not to live your life through them, as happens, unfortunately, so often. They're going to have successes. Celebrate those successes. They're going to have failures, and that's okay, too. Guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. One writer put it this way. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns to be confident. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. Guard your tongue. As I like to say, words are like toothpaste. The minute you say them, you can't put them back in the tube. And they're out there. And those ears never forget them. You are the two people in that child's life that they depend on for everything. When you tear them down, they feel like they've lost their only allies in the world. They're alone at that time. Instead, be complimentary of them, but also sprinkle those compliments with words of advice. Now, this is a delicate balance, right? It's like everything that we see in God's Word. It is such a delicate balance. It's great to build their confidence. But how many times have we seen kids whose parents have gone too far in that direction, right? Their heads will not allow them to fit through that door. They believe that the sun and moon rises upon themselves. You can go too far with that to where they become so arrogant and full of themselves that their lives are lonely and miserable, that no one can stand to be around them. That is the balance. Make sure that they know how important they are in your life as well. Do things for them. Take them places. Make sacrifices for them. But again, it is a balance. It is a delicate one. They have to understand that the family in and of itself doesn't revolve around them. That the world does not revolve around them. If they grow up to believe that the family revolves around them, then bad things are going to happen as well. Because they're going to grow into adulthood and all of a sudden they're going to get hit with the reality that not everybody does absolutely everything I want them to do. And I can't deal with that. It is a balance. Paul says, but don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Instead of provoking, do this. Bring them up, he says. Raise your children. They don't raise themselves. They don't have that capacity. They can't be left to their own devices and turn out okay. Can't happen. They have to be raised. Parents have that responsibility. And the number one thing that you can do as a parent is to love the Lord and show them that by example. Teach them God's word and explain to them what God wants from you and in turn from them. As I said 2 weeks ago, parents are God's representative to the children. Teach them that as much as you love them, God loves them more. Teach them that discipline is a form of love. And if they don't ever make that connection between love and discipline, then they're going to be bitter. And they're going to think that you're just trying to keep them from having fun, from doing what they want to do. Anybody ever hear adults say that about God? It's the same principle and it's on the same in the same reasoning, right? By loving and laying down rules and disciplining and correcting them as children, then they become familiar with the process when it comes to their relationship with God. If they're not familiar with that, then it's going to be foreign to them. If they know that, they're going to understand that God's rules and discipline are only there because He loves them and He wants what's best for them. How do you think adults relate to God when they are raised in families where there were no rules, no discipline? They don't. They don't understand what God is asking of them, and it is very highly likely they'll never have a relationship with God. Paul has given us such a beautiful blueprint here for the family and for this morning, for mothers and fathers, and how to not provoke our children to anger, not go overboard one way or the other, make sure that they know that they are loved at all times. But I think verse 4 is also connected with verse 3. I didn't put verse 3 up. But verse 3, at the end of that, said, children, honor your father and mother. And I think the connection is pretty obvious when you get to verse 4. If parents provoke their children, then the children will not honor the parents. They will be bitter. They will push back. They will walk away. They'll try to leave their parents. And so I think that if we provoke our children, if we treat them in an ungodly way, then not only are we as parents breaking the commandment in verse 4, but we are also directly responsible for the children not ever being able to respect us as parents. So it's really doubly on our backs, right? They're not going to respect someone that treats them in a way that Paul's referencing there in verse 4. And as I close, and as I said, it is a very delicate balance, and it's not one size fits all. What works for one may not work for the other. But make sure that in all things, love is held in the highest regard, and they know that. And let them understand that the discipline doesn't come because you don't love them. In fact, it actually comes because you do love them. And that's a hard connection to make as a child, but if they never make it as a child, they will never make it as an adult, and they will never believe that God loves them. Amen? Let's pray. Most gracious God, Lord, we thank you for your beautiful words for families. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us such a great blueprint here in Ephesians on how we should submit to you and to each other and should deal with our children and our children dealing with us, Father, and how we are to just live life, Father. We thank you that you just didn't leave us to our own devices, that you showed and demonstrated to us what works best, not only for individual families, but for as society as a whole. And we pray, Lord, that in and through your word and your will, that we would elevate the family structure again, that it would be something to be aspired to, Lord, and that it would be a goal in all of our lives, and that in and through that you would be glorified. For it is in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. So stand and join together, closing.